Thank you, Brian. Well, good morning, everyone. My wife asked me last night in front of the family, what happens when the speaker is supposed to speak and you get snowed out? How does the speaker feel? Well, I'll tell you one thing, I didn't have to worry about it. And I was very encouraged that everyone came out. And I'm also encouraged that those that had to stay home, they'll have a blessing too, and we can keep the continuity of the book. So with that said, the title of the message is All Spiritual Blessings, or Praise Be. And we'll continue where our brother Jack laid out for us a nice overview and the blessings we share together. For a little bit of a background, Paul had previously visited Ephesus in the end of his second missionary journey and spent about 2 years during his third missionary journey. You see that in Acts 18 through 20. During that time, the Lord opened a great door and effectual evangelistic opportunity for Paul to teach and train and pastor disciples in the school of Tyrannus. As was the custom, like his master, he started in the synagogues where he spoke boldly during a period of 3 months, disputing and hoping to persuade the Jews, his fellow Jews, of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He departed when he was no longer welcome there, and it says he separated the disciples, really meaning that he attached himself to those that were willingly subjected to the word of the Lord, reasoning through the scriptures and disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. From there, the word of the Lord spread throughout all Asia, to both Jews and Gentiles. When we look at this letter, the whole letter is overtaken by the desire of Paul to tell about God. He writes to the saints, those saints, meaning those that are set aside for the sole use of God, holy vessels who belong to God, and the faithful in Christ Jesus everywhere. That means even in our day, us. Dr. Louis Spiri Schaefer found that the word in occurred 130 times in the New Testament alone. For example, Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." And then Jesus himself in John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." And so therefore, the believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. Paul, this is the briefest of introductions of Paul's epistles and intended for all the churches. Paul gives no personal information but asks for prayer for him throughout the letter. The only information we have is that he's in prison and he sends trustworthy Tychicus to be the postman and he'll fill you in with the details when he arrives. So a quick mention is Paul's priorities. He writes about great doctrines, doctrinal truths concerning Christ as the head of the church, we as his body, spiritual warfare, the use of spiritual gifts and family relationships take on a priority for Paul. Reason being, he's an apostle. He's apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. His official calling and capacity was to tell others about Jesus Christ. But he turns his greeting into a powerful prayer request. In verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, his desire is for them to experience the life-changing power that our union in Christ has provided. You know, peace seems to be in short demand or short supply these days. Many are disconnected. Many are discontented. Many are disillusioned. They're disillusioned by the times in which we live. We see that there's complaints against our leaders. Wives discontented with their husbands. Husbands with their wives. We're discontented with our jobs, our children, our finances, all sorts of relationships. We need more peace. So if they needed more peace back then, we surely need more peace today. Paul goes on to worship and praise the Father for the other two persons in the Godhead, as each person contributes to God's plan of salvation. So in verses 3 to 6, you see the Father who chose us. Paul worships him as the author of our salvation. In verses 7 through 12, Paul worships the Son who redeemed us and worships him as the architect of our salvation. And then in verses 13 to 14, the Holy Spirit sealed us and explains to us how the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation. And if you like to have, those are three A words, you can have three E words. The Father is the engineer, the Son is the executor, and the Holy Spirit is the expositor of our salvation. You notice that the Holy Spirit shows us how to worship and glorify the Father and the Son, and never asks us to glorify or worship Him. So let's look at this first passage, chosen by God the Father. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Father in heaven, we ask that You might open up Your truths and Your word to us, that we would that Your word would land on fertile ground, and that we would be changed, edified, and that we would live a life that is pleasing to Thee. For You are devoted and dedicated to that, and You will see it, that it comes to fruition. So we commit this time to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are chosen by God the Father. We are chosen by God the Father. Now, blessed be God the Father. Paul's prayer is a prayer of worship. Ephesians is full of praise and worship. Paul's heart is full of worship because his mind is full of truth. Brothers and sisters, we will worship based on what we know about the person whom we worship. Paul's opening prayer of worship is filled with theological richness focused solely on God. Understanding God's word leads to worship, and worship leads to prayer, and prayer leads to intercession for others. He's going to teach us this throughout the whole book of Ephesians. He says, blessed be God the Father. That word bless is eulogia, to speak well of. He is speaking well of the Father for positioning us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And so we have a spiritual connection with God in heaven right now. Those that accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. So he's talking about the believer's position. This is a spiritual experience the believer possesses in being united with Christ here, right now on earth. The Christian standing in grace as a result of the work of Christ and fully entered the moment Christ is received by faith. The Scofield Study Bible says, the weakest, most ignorant, and fallible believer has precisely the same relationships in grace as the most illustrious saint. Therefore, Paul shows us that we bless God by responding to the way He has blessed us. And somehow, brothers and sisters, the way we respond and speak well of God is, in God's eyes, just as equal to the good work that His Son has done on our behalf. And that pleases the Father. Paul is overwhelmed with love and adoration for God. Stephen Motyer says, Paul is not really writing a letter. He's praising God on paper. Maybe it would be good exercise for us to do. Paul's prayer, and mine is too, that the result of careful, disciplined study of God's word will increase our ability to worship God and pray in a more effective manner. Now, let me give you an illustration, a Christmas present illustration. My dad this past year received a large chest. You could call it a hope chest. And in it, there were smaller boxes, all having a special purpose from the giver. The giver was Frank Ruck, his longtime friend. He's in the audience today. At first, he seemed so frustrated, not knowing what the purpose of the gift was. Then, as he searched further, the pieces started coming together for him, and he became overwhelmed with heartfelt joy and adoration for the giver. And I believe the giver was with a capital G, because there was some sentimental, significant value in the crosses. And so, in similar fashion, the gift we have received is wrapped in Christ. And as we open up to Him, we receive spiritual blessings. And as we go deeper, we realize the enjoyment of being united with Christ in the heavenly sphere. Perfect illustration. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? Spiritual blessings here in this verse here, in verse 3, suggest the afterwork. The afterwork of God done to make the believer's character conform to their exalted position in Christ. Let's say that again. The spiritual blessings here suggest that all the afterwork of God done to make the believer's character conform to his exalted position in Christ. The Christian is being fitted for his or her new spiritual realm in glory through some suggestions. Through the application of the word to the walk and conscience of the believer on a daily basis. Having a conscience alive to God proves that you belong to Him. The divine chastenings, I heard a little bit about that, show us that we belong to Him. Those are blessings. Shows that He cares. The ministry of the Spirit of God, we read throughout one of the themes in this book. We'll learn more about the Spirit of God in your lives. The difficulties and trials of the pilgrim pathway help us to appreciate the author and architect of our salvation that none other way could afford or result. And then the final transformation at the appearing of Christ gives us hope. So the man or woman of God grows in grace as he or she approaches their final destination. Now, in the next few verses, we see that the threefold work of God the Father. He chose us in Christ. 2, He predestined us to a place of sonship. And in 3, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Let's take a look. A word on election. I love this word. Election is the outflowing of God's love towards us. Election is the outflowing of God's love towards us. It means to be brought into the same kind of intimate relationship with God the Father that Jesus the Son enjoys. Paul reminds us that God is the source of all blessings and our salvation was altogether in accordance or in conformity with His plan. Consider, when God spoke a word, a whole world or universe was created. But before that, He spoke a word of love to us. It is incomprehensible how the love of God is so vast, so rich, so free, and timeless. So what was chosen before the foundation of the world? Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God's plan for the universe was in His mind before He spoke it into action. God's plan for man's salvation was chosen in the counsels of God before the foundation of the world. God's plan and purpose for His creation for eternity before the foundation of the world. In verse 4, the second part says, what was that purpose? That we would be with Him for eternity. Not only that, but that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're going to find out that this chapter is dominated by love for people, and especially His church. You know, we are called His bride in Scripture. But the bride's not ready. The bride's not ready. That's another subject, and it'll come out in Ephesians. You and I are not ready yet. He's still got work to do. You see, God chose mankind. God chose the method, the means, the man, and the mission of salvation. It was God's sovereign choice for the salvation of all men, and especially the church. Now, this shouldn't be new to you because I preached on this in John chapter 6 last year. But for the record, The invitation goes out to everyone, and whosoever will may come, and he who comes will in no wise be cast out, John 6:37. But it is up to you whether you will come. God will save you when your heart is willing to accept the gospel terms. And here, this is all according to or according as. This is a Greek word, kata. Being a karate person, you used to do a lot of katas. It's a form. It's a key phrase here through the chapter. Five times the word according as or according to. And it expresses God's plans and purposes are in harmony with His divine will and dominated by His love and extending salvation to the entire world, but only actualized in His beloved. What does it speak of but God's foreknowledge? What is God's foreknowledge but to know in advance? God knew the plan of salvation in advance, and He had foreknowledge in bringing it into fruition through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is a great illustration on what election means. In Acts 27, when Paul is sent to Rome, accompanied by a centurion named Julius of Augustus' band, Paul, along with other prisoners and guards, numbering some 276, although sometimes the scribes say that there's a scribal error, there was only 76 people, but that's still a lot of people on the ship. They had encountered a violent storm called the Euryclidon, that the ship was about to go down. The men cast some of their cargo and tackle aboard to lighten the ship, but after some time of struggling, they feared for their life. So Paul stood up and exhorted them, and we'll read that, verse 22 of chapter 27. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." You see, we see God's foreknowledge at work here. We see God's foreknowledge of the events that would take place as revealed to God, to Paul, by the angel of God. We also see a nice picture of election, don't we? As God had elected that nobody in the ship would be lost. We read further that there were some sailors, in verses 27 to 30, that were about to flee the ship, letting down a lifeboat into the sea. And then Paul appears to them in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You see, as previously explained, God's salvation has conditions or terms that man must accept. It's God's sovereign prerogative. In this example, God was willing to save all that were in the ship. What does that remind you of? 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish. But man had to be willing to abide in the ship. In like manner, God has communicated His love through His word for man. He has communicated His plan for the church. And at a future day, we would be presented before Him holy, without blame, in love as His lovely bride. The second point, He predestinated us to be placed as a son or to sonship. Good definition for predestination is this: the effectual exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by Him are brought to pass. The effectual exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by Him are brought to pass. The Greek word speaks to define or mark out, to set apart, or to horizon. You look out on the horizon. God could look out on the horizon, into the horizon of the future, and it pertains to God's plan and purposes for His church and to those He saves. Predestination, brothers and sisters, is never, 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 ever used in reference to lost people. Ever. Got it? Predestination is never used in reference to lost people. God has never predestinated anyone to be lost. If a person is lost for eternity, it is because they have rejected God's remedy, His dear Son. We have been predestinated unto adoption. You see that also in Romans 8, 14 to 17. Those that come to Him by faith have unlimited, inexhaustible, inexpressible access to the throne room of God where the Father and the Son dwell. They have the privilege to call Him Lord, to come under His authority and protection. They have the privilege to call upon Him in need with confidence that He hears us. See, the youngest saint who truly believes to the oldest saint who truly believes have the same access and privileges and benefits to the throne of God. That's what predestination means of adoption to children of God. Well, therefore, just to have it sink in, adoption is the act of God by whereby a child of God who is born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit immediately upon faith in Christ and redeemed by the law is placed into a position of privilege of an adult son. Each has the same privilege of access and benefits to the life that belongs to God. The same glory, the same grace, the same mercy. We are placed in a position where we can understand the word of the Father because He has given us the Holy Spirit as our teacher. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointeth teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as He hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." See, God has placed you in a position of understanding. Are things hard? Yeah. They're hard to put into practice. But we have the divine teacher. And you have a special privilege and position not to walk around ignorant anymore. That's not my notes. The believer, those who are called according to His purpose, is predestinated unto Christ's likeness. That's what that verse in Romans 8:29 means. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God has a purpose and a plan for every person. Every person. You believe that? He does. However, it's only the Christian that will have the enjoyment of working out that purpose in our lives here and now, with the paraclete coming alongside to help. Predestination is a guarantee of future glory. The Holy Spirit is God's stamp or approver. We are signed, sealed, and we will be delivered to our future destination. And all this, again, is according to or dominated by the good pleasure of His will. The NAS, or New American Standard, says the kind intention of His will. All right? Third point. We may get through this passage. We will be. But you can leave at 12 if you have to. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He's not only chose us, He's predestinated us to sonship. He has made us acceptable. This is a conclusion or a doxology of praise to the praise of the glory of His grace. All is done as an expression of His grace, for its end or divine purpose is bring glory to God. We are accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Well, in this passage, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Beloved Son of the Father. We are accepted in Him. God sees the believer in Christ and He accepts the believer just as He receives His own Son's sacrifice. God loves me just as He loves Christ. Because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. If that doesn't elevate you, I don't know what will. All this according to the good pleasure of His will. God's desire is to dwell with His people for the mutual enjoyment and honor. He's placed an honor on you. The goal of that relationship is that the believer is made acceptable and brought into conformity to the moral character of Christ. We need to hear that more these days about the moral character of Christ. You are being transformed into the moral character of Christ. And if you go the wrong way, it's going to hurt. That's all I can say. But here it says, it is to be made something we weren't before, holy and acceptable. Now declared righteous, who were once filthy, hostile sinners, enemies of God, and now have become highly favored friends of God. Now let's take a look at the God, the Son, who redeemed us. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Remember, this book is written to the saints, those believers. Now, God is sovereign. He can use this book to bring faith to anyone. But this is to you and I. And if we catch on and we see it that way, all right, then all those other doctrines are a piece of cake. Paul turns from praising the Father for our position in the Beloved to his praise to what it means to be saved and belong to Christ. In this section, we see the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption, in Him. The New International Version says 11 times in this prayer of worship, in Him. Paul describes all who belong to Christ as are in Christ. In effect, the result of those who trusted and put their hope in Him and believed in Him are made to be partakers of the Beloved, the life that belongs to God. Now here's a threefold work of God the Son on behalf of the church in these verses. Christ redeemed us through His blood. See, God intruded into humanity some 2,000 plus years ago. This is a great historical fact, isn't it? Where Jesus lived a perfect life, died a cruel death, and rose from the dead in victory. We even have a couple holidays that the world acknowledges. We have redemption through His blood. Redemption is the primary work of Christ. This is the reason Christ came to the earth. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. We were slaves to sin, and He came and paid the ransom price for our freedom. So we have to kind of stop and say, well, what is sin? It's so easy today to just, in society, everything goes to forget about sin. Quite honestly, as I said, God's not done with the church. That's why He has elders. Elders are working with people that have a pattern of sin in their lives. That must mean that there's sin in the church. So what is sin? An offense toward God and His holy and moral character. An offense toward God and His holy and moral character. It's not just the wrong things we do or have done. These are just symptoms, like having a fever or a runny nose or headaches indicate that you have the flu. Our sins are symptomatic of the power and grip of death on us. When we sin, we obey Satan. Not because He made me do it, but because He makes us, but because we are willingly conceding to it ourselves. Because we have no power in ourselves to stop doing it. To stop that pattern of habitual sin. The only power is Christ's blood that can break us from the pattern of habitual sins in our life. Now, three Greek words that are used to convey the meaning of our English word redemption. See, if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know what it means to be redeemed. You won't be able to worship Him. So there's a correlation there. But there's three words, Greek words, that convey the meaning of our English word redemption. Agorazo. Agorazo means to buy at the marketplace. to buy at the marketplace. Example, not a good one, but a good one, an example nonetheless. Okay, my wife goes to the grocery store, and she purchases vegetables for dinner. Those vegetables belong to her. She purchased them. The next word is ex agorazo. It means to buy out of the market. It's to buy out of the market. So buying something out of the market for one's own use and purpose, never to be sold again. So keep the example. Once I eat those vegetables, you do not want them to return to the market. And the word used here is apolitrosis. It is to liberate by paying a ransom in order to set a person free. Therefore, we can conclude that we have been bought out of the marketplace of sin, never to return again. This means that Christ has redeemed us from the slave market of sin by paying a price of man's freedom. He has paid the price and taken us out of the market, never to return, because we belong to Him. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a summary of that verse. But the first thing here that Paul rejoices in the riches of his grace, is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. A lot of people walking around guilty, feel blame, feel shame, but never experience the forgiveness of sins. He praises God for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means the sending away or a cancellation of debt, to release from bondage and imprisonment. He had a lot of time to think about it in prison, right? Being released. When was he going to be released? When he went to glory. It's being pardoned of our sins or letting them go as if they were never committed. The shedding of innocent blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. God's justice, holiness, and righteousness demanded payment in blood for the penalty of sins. This is a hard concept, especially in the society in which we live. Especially if Christians take it for granted. A word, and a short word, on human forgiveness versus divine forgiveness. They're not the same. Human forgiveness is based on the fact that a penalty is not imposed, even though it is deserved. Human forgiveness can take on the form of the victim who undergoes a change in feelings or emotions or attitude regarding the offense. Lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness. But there's no implication or imposition of a penalty. Well, divine forgiveness is based on the fact that a penalty has been executed and the price has been paid on behalf of the criminal or for the criminal. The righteousness of the law demanded that a penalty be paid before forgiveness of a debt can be ordered. God is the only one that can forgive your sins on the basis that the penalty of death has been executed on His dear Son. Now, how valuable is the blood of Christ? And again, it says it was motivated according to the riches of His grace. What is grace? By definition, grace is the divine influence of the heart and its reflection in the life. The root word, charis, or charisme, is God's goodwill and loving kindness. Now, who did God have goodwill and loving kindness to? Every year we're reminded. The whole world. It's the same loving kindness that He showed and He felt towards the Israelites in Exodus 3, 7, and 8. I have surely seen the affliction or misery of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians. The same way He has come down to deliver us from our bondage to in slave market of sin. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, and loveliness, poured out abundantly or lavished on us. See, God is in grace, holds nothing back in the salvation of man. We talked about worship today, to hold nothing back. God held in Christ held nothing back for your salvation. And the whole salvation of the world. It was valuable to meet their every need. But you know what struck me? Is that God doesn't put you and I in debt to Him. We're not debtors to him. He sets us free so we can respond to him by faith, but by worship, because that pleases him. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he made himself a debtor to Christ. Why? Because he was a bond slave. That's your job. You indebted to what he did? Then make yourself a bond slave to Christ. But God didn't make you a bond slave. He set you free from your bondage. And what pleases him is that you respond to what you know about who you know. Where am I? Number two, he has revealed the mystery of his will with all wisdom and prudence. Verse 8. What is the mystery of his will? The mystery, by definition, is a previously hidden truth now divinely revealed. In Scripture, a mystery means that God is revealing something that up to that point has been concealed. There are two aspects of that in a New Testament, of a New Testament mystery. It is always a revelation from God and not discovered by man on his own. Two, it is unveiled at God's proper timing with facts he deems necessary for the furtherance of the gospel and the fitting of his people for heaven. And the fitting of his people for heaven. God has not told us everything, brothers and sisters. If he did, there wouldn't be enough libraries to hold the books, right? Of what he began to do and teach. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." By wisdom and prudence. Verse 8 says, by wisdom and prudence. The NAS says, wisdom and insight. The NIV says, knowledge and understanding. He has clearly made known his salvation plan through the preservation of his holy scriptures. Verse 9 says, having made known. Having made known. This is an aorist tense. This means the continuous and increasing self-revelation of God's plan for the universe and for the salvation of man has been made known from all eternity. What has been recorded? What has been revealed? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The dispensation, this word dispensation is a stewardship or administration of the fullness of times. It refers to how God has dealt with mankind throughout all eternity, throughout all history. It is a system of order that God has put into effect in dealing with his people. Now, for example, we had a brother, Brian, give us the tabernacle story. And in the Old Testament, people had to approach God through the tabernacle in a sacrificial system. However, we're under a different economy. Today, we approach God through the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're fastly approaching the time when Christ will rule over all things in heaven and earth. Are we ready? When God says, get up here. He says, get up here. My clothes are going to be here. You won't see me naked. Don't worry about it. But I'm out of here. And so many times we don't look at our bright future because we're so negative and say, well, the end times are coming. You see the signs? You see the signs? Maybe he's waiting for you to get out of your doldrums and look at the bright future you have in the coming of Christ and his appearing. We're fastly approaching that. It is to bring all things in heaven and in earth. Heaven and in earth, we'll call that the universe. Together under one head or authority, which is Christ. We are living in another dispensation called the church age, but God has revealed to us a future time when heaven and earth will be gathered together in Christ. From an individual perspective now, what does that mean? It does mean something. It means to bring every believer into conformity to the holy and moral character of Christ. It's the outworking of the plan and purpose of God in our lives. And so we can sum up all history with what Jesus said. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In effect, I am the whole revelation of God. He rewards us with an inheritance, number 3, verse 11. A future rule and a future inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. See, God rewards us for something we have not done. He gives us an inheritance. All that we have is in Christ. All that belongs to Christ belongs to me. You might be saying, you mean someday I won't have to worry about paying my bills on earth? That I will be a rightful owner and co-heir of the King? See, it's not so much what we have in Christ, but what Christ has in us. We are His heritage. We are His special people. We are His possession. And all this, again, according to the praise of His glory. By living according to His will, we experience purpose and meaning in our lives today. God wants us to live and experience the fullness of joy here in communion with the Father and with the Son. We learn from our brother that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, we have been given an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled and fadeth not away. Incorruptible means immortal, never to die again, not liable of corruption or decay. Undefiled means not soiled by sin or misery or sorrow. You looking forward to that? Freedom from a debased mind and nature. Free from being impaired spiritually, physically, emotionally. And fadeth not away. Always retains its strength and beauty. Doesn't lose its luster. It's illustrious. So remember the quote in the beginning? Peter calls the saints, those that belong to God, illustrious. You've got a bright future. Paul's doxology is like a pause. It's like the psalmist saying, Selah. Let's think about this a little bit. We don't have time a lot today, but hopefully this week you'll think about it. Paul looks forward to the coming of Christ and how God works out everything to the conformity of His will. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is His direct will. Sin is a direct violation of His moral will. But it does mean that everything, even when evil happens, God's plan is not thrown off course. He can take things and turn them into positives in our lives. Romans 8:28. What's the greatest example? The shedding of Jesus' blood in verse 7 was a dreadful sin against God, yet it yielded the greatest gift to mankind. God actually, if you read in Acts chapter 1, God actually used evil and the sinfulness of man to bring about His perfect plan of salvation. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. We must believe that God is able to do this with all or any of our circumstances in our life. Death, divorce, remarriages, abuse. I heard of a brother, Andrew Daniels, Jim Daniels' brother, passed away. Well, he had a son that was incarcerated in jail for a long time. And he would visit and he would talk to him every other day to show him the love of Christ. In prison, people have a lot of time to reflect on being forgiven. God can make something beautiful out of the disappointments of our life. He can make triumph out of tragedy. I wouldn't be telling you that if I didn't believe it myself. He can work out everything so that it is in conformity to His plans and purposes. Consider the song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That You, My King, Should Die For Me? I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted, You were condemned. I'm alive and well, Your Spirit lives within me because You died and rose again. Therefore, we have a future rule and a future inheritance in the millennial kingdom. We will reign with Christ and have direct influence on others coming out of the tribulation and those born, not yet born, within the millennial kingdom of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We're predestinated to that, those that belong to God. To To this point, brothers and sisters, Paul has been talking about God's plan for the universe and how we fit into that plan. We have been redeemed through His blood. He has made the mystery known to us. And we now, as Christians, have been chosen or predestinated to complete conformity to the holiness of Christ. Do you believe that? You want to fight about it and talk about the lost. Predestination has nothing to do with the lost. Never. Ever. He has guaranteed it through His Spirit. So in the last few minutes, we'll look at the Holy Spirit's work. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." We are sealed by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, assures us of future glory, assures the believer of future glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal is a mark of ownership. You and I, who have trusted Christ for salvation, have been marked out for God. Know who else knows about it? Verse 14, "We are God's purchased possession, bought out of the slave market of sin, never to return." Consider this quote. "In British ships, it is possible to buy something, for instance, a piece of furniture, and then leave it in a shop marked sold until it can be delivered to its new owner. Sometimes leaving a new address of the new owner written on it." The Holy Spirit is like that. He is God's seal of ownership, stamped securely on it, and marking us out for delivery to the home of our new owner when the day of redemption comes. You know the story of the king in the old days, and maybe sometimes in some of these other countries, maybe they do the same thing. They would use a stamp with the insignia or image that was used to seal an important document or decree. The seal was a sign of authority. Sometimes, in the same way, the Holy Spirit implants the image of God upon the heart and gives reality to the believer that he or she belongs to God. The seal is evidence of those redeemed belong to God for future collection into glory, into heaven. The Holy Spirit is also the depositor or the guarantee of future glory. He's the earnest guarantee or deposit. He's the first installment. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of our inheritance of the gift of God. The Father is determined to give us one day because of the work of God the Son. The Spirit of God guarantees our inheritance and future salvation. So the Holy Spirit is a seal that guarantees that God is going to deliver us to Christ someday. So in conclusion, that's what you get from a doctrinal section. But it should stimulate our hearts to worship God like never before. So conclusion, three key points. Number one. Each section, Paul stops and sings the doxology to the praise of His glory. See, God desires that His glory should be praised. What's that mean? To be eulogized, to be spoken well of. Our very prayers, brothers and sisters, show that God's plan of salvation has worked. Not only designed to succeed, but are actually succeeding in our lives. Two. Some general learnings from Paul's prayer of worship that could help us with our own worship. Number one, each person of the Trinity makes a special contribution to our salvation. Two, Christ's blood is sufficient to cleanse us from our sin nature and from our sins today. If we have sin today, or we have a sin that so easily besets us, and we all do, then we must confess our sins before God, add God to cleanse us from those sins, and then ask Him to take back the ground that Satan stole and replace it with Himself. And three, the effects of the riches of His grace are the forgiveness of sins, conformity to Christ's likeness, clear knowledge and understanding of the mystery of His will, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. And finally, God's plan for our salvation is part of a greater plan for the universe. It's a plan within a plan. One person said, had a quote on their email, "If we went to the center of the universe, would we find you there?" Really meant, if we do, you're pretty selfish because the universe circles around you. See, the universe doesn't circle around you. The universe circles around Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega. Believers in Christ have been predestinated. They've been chosen to have an allotted share or inheritance in his plan, his future plan, now and forever. The fulfillment of all history is in Jesus Christ. The goal and destination of each believer in Christ, each believer in Christ, each believer in Christ, is that glorious appearing when we shall see him at face to face and be with him forever. Do you believe it? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would chew on those doctrines and that we would believe them so that our lives could show forth the grace and glory and praise to the one who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise and worship. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone coming out. We pray that they would be empowered. They know that they're empowered. Acknowledge your power within them and that we live for you. And Father, if anybody ever listens to this tape and does not know you, time is fastly approaching when we will see you face to face. And Father, we would like to know that everyone that has come through our building, come through our acquaintance, been with us at work, will be there right with us, so that those that come after are called up and snatched up do not precede those that are already with them. So, Father, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.